Very good. All things are a go. Well, we're going to start this morning with a reading from the Word of God, from the book of Luke, chapter 2, a little story therein, and you'll be able to follow along hopefully on the screen up there. It's a bit small for the people who are sitting at the back, but that's a thing we like to do. Leave the front of the church empty and sit at the back. There are hazards, and we'll survive them today, hopefully. Let's read this story together, if we may. I will read it to you and do my best to make that reading come alive to you. But I'm going to ask you, if you wouldn't mind, if you would agree to stand while we do that, please rise if you feel you're able. It's very important that when we read the Word of God, that we recall that we are called always, whether by teaching or by a story, whatever it may be we're reading, we're called to action, we're called to go, we're called to apply it in our lives. So that's why I suggest it's good for us to stand as we read. So let me pick up in Luke chapter 2 and in verse 22. And it says, "And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him, that is Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, 'Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.' And his father and his mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" Please be seated. There we are. This is the title I've chosen for our sermon today. At the last, at the last. Kind of a funny theme for Christmas, I suppose. But given the times we're in, maybe not such a strange thing to be talking about. You know, one of the hymns that was playing before our our meeting started this morning was, O come, Emmanuel. And if we listen to the words of that, it goes, O come, Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that groans in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. It's a solemn verse, isn't it? And given that this year something happened that should remind us that there are times of trial and difficulty in this world, not an inappropriate thing to be thinking about. I remember when I was in school one morning in November on 9/11, and one of my students came in, and it was second period at school, and he said to me, "You won't believe what's just happened." And he told me, and he was right. I didn't believe him. I thought he must be wrong. He's made a mistake here. Something like that can't happen. You can't have two planes, it was two at that time, two planes accidentally run into skyscrapers. Such a thing is unheard of. But 9/11 became a watershed mark, not only for us, but especially for the nation in which it took place, of course. And it's still much talked about and much commemorated in America. But this year Israel had their 9/11, didn't they? On October 7th, something happened that was so unspeakable, so unthinkable, that it was hard to get our heads around. And we saw that there are great things and terrible things going on in this world. And that the great currents which now slosh back and forth across our globe can affect practically anything, anytime. These are disturbing times for us to live in. Sober times. Quite a way to start a message, isn't it? Well, okay, let's look for a little bit at the context of our passage. I always love to put the things that we read into the context so that we understand clearly what the purpose is, and we catch, so to speak, the mind of God as it's in motion through the scriptures. So I'm going to take a few minutes to just do a little bit of that with you, if I may. And we can do that if we look back at the preface, especially in Luke. The preface is the way that Luke starts in chapter 1, verse 1. And it says this. Luke says, "Since many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting to me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in an orderly sequence, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught." Now, what's he saying? Well, it shows us that this whole book is written with a particular purpose in mind. It is a gospel. It's supposed to be going over and putting in order the events that happened in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Luke has an audience. That audience is a probably younger person, maybe not, but anyway, someone, a Christian who is not as well taught as he is. And Luke is saying, "I want you to know the exact truth about what has happened in recent times that was seen by eyewitnesses and reported by many, many people. I want you to have that all down correctly." But something that Luke does, which a lot of gospel writers also do, is they don't necessarily put things in chronological order. They put them instead in the order of the meaning that they have. So they tend to group incidents together that have a similar value or import. And you can see this all the way from the beginning of Luke, all the way through Luke. He's not necessarily sticking slavishly to first this happened, then this happened, then the next thing happened, and so forth. He's grouping incidents together according to theme. And the purpose for this is not that he got his timeline wrong. The purpose for this is that he's trying to explain to Theophilus, this is Messiah. This is the Lord. And here are things which should show you and should teach you that this is actually the case. So the grand purpose of Luke's narrative is to improve on the reporting efforts made by many others, as he says, by arranging them according to narrative theme, not just by chronology. And the purpose then is to make the precise truth about the Christ apparent to an untaught Christian friend. Clear enough? And the incident which we read fits into that pattern. It's designed to have that effect on us. So how does it fit in? Well, if we look in Luke, in the first couple of verses of Luke, we have this preface I was telling you about. And then there's a sequence of events which are all in the same category. They are a prelude to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, in chapter 3, verses 1 and on, we have the commencement of that ministry. And the book goes forward from there. I could give you the breakdown of further sections, but I'm not going to because it's just too long to do. But within that second category, the preface to ministry, the things that happened before Christ began to publicly minister, we have a whole bunch of things grouped together that have to do with his conception. Now, did you ever notice that in Luke, there's an annunciation, and then there's an annunciation, and then there's a birth, and then there's a birth? Why is he grouping them that way? Well, he's John the Baptist and then the Lord. John the Baptist and then the Lord. You see, he's arranging things so that the meaning becomes clear. John is the forerunner. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Okay, so the conception. Then the second section is the coming, the birth of John and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then a various series of confirmations come along. As he is confirmed as the one who is going to do these things, not publicly yet, but for us and for his parents and so forth. And among those we have the naming and the circumcision. That's right at the beginning of the section that we just read. And then there is his presentation in the temple. And then there is his attestation, where two people come along and say, this is him, this is the one. And then finally a section on his inclination. What was his nature, even as a young man? We find that out in the next section. Where does Simeon come in? Our story today comes in right here. Its purpose is attestation to the identity of the Son of God. You see? Okay, now we have a context into which we can fit all these things. What else have we got? Well, we've got two strands of theme to track as we go along. In this little story, we're going to find that one thing is that there's something for Israel here. And another thing we're going to find is there's something for the rest of us. And as we go through, you'll find a back and forth between those two things, because Messiah didn't just come to Israel, did he? He was a blessing to all the nations, and he's a blessing to us today. Okay, let's think about this. Who was Simeon? Who was he? Well, we think he was an elderly man. We don't know absolutely for sure because the passage doesn't explicitly tell us, but we have many markers around him which suggest that he was getting on in years. For one thing, he hung out with a gal named Anna, who is explicitly spoken of as being quite elderly. For another, we're told that he was anticipating the time when the end of his life was going to come. And so it is very, very likely that he was an elderly man, perhaps very near the end of things. And what was he doing? Well, this man, the scriptures tell us, was looking. He was a man who was looking. He was looking for Messiah. He was looking for the rescue from heaven. And he was expecting with hope. He had not given up. His life might have been long, but he had an assurance directly from God that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. You know, it's not easy to keep looking. It's not easy to keep hopeful in this world. I wonder how Israel's doing these days with its hope. Must be awfully discouraging. Terrible time of fear. There are many in Israel who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we should be praying for them. And there are many in Israel, many more, who will know Christ, and we should be praying for them. And as we're praying for them, we should also remember that the Lord has people in every nation. No doubt, and I'm certain of it, there are people in Iran who know him, and in Syria, and in Lebanon, and in Yemen, and in the Gaza Strip. And we should be praying for them. And we should be praying for all those who yet will come to know Messiah. Spread your prayers broadly. It's a discouraging time for Israel. You know, Simeon is kind of a symbol. He's an elderly Jewish man who's seen a lot of life, and he's still hoping. He's a picture to us of faithful Israel waiting for its Messiah. You know, Israel's had a tough time of it. You could go down the list. They've been beat up by the Egyptians, the Amalekites, the Philistines, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Romans, the Ottomans, the Bolsheviks, the Germans, the Arab nations, 1948. You might look at Israel's history and you might say, that's pretty sad that people who were called to be the nation of Messiah have gone through such awful times. The tragic thing about being a chosen nation is this, that being chosen comes with not just blessings, but also responsibilities. That it has always been the responsibility of Israel to uphold the name of the one true God in front of the nations. And God gave them the instructions they needed on how to do it. And he gave them every encouragement and promise they needed to do it, and they've never been able to do it. We find that out from the Hebrew kings and the Hebrew prophets. We see it over and over again. And every time God called them back to faithfulness, he sent their prophets to them, and they wouldn't listen. And what is God to do when the nation which is supposed to be that beacon of light to all nations has so departed from him that the light of salvation is in danger of going out across the whole earth, but to come in judgment and say, this is not my will. They are not speaking for me. I am still here. Salvation is still real. So Israel has borne an inordinately heavy burden because of its inordinate privileges. And we should pray for them, because I don't think we'd have done any better with that burden than they've done. That's something for Israel. Something for us to think about. Now something for us as well. You know, life can get pretty discouraging sometimes. I'm going to talk right now like young people are going to hate me here. I know this is good. Because I hated when old people talked like this to me. As a young man, when my 20s or late teens, I was full of enthusiasm and what possibilities. I was nervous about myself. What will I become? What will I do? How will my life go? You know, will I find my life partner? Will I get a job? Will I get a career? Will I succeed in my education? I agonized about all these things. But basically, I was a hopeful person. And then some old coot would say to me, "Well, you know, when you get to my age, you come to realize..." Oh, I didn't want to hear the rest of that speech. So I'm sorry, young people. But let me be honest with you. Life is hard. A lot of the times you start out full of enthusiasm and courage and vinegar and hopefulness, and life kicks it out of you. You have your successes, you have your good times, but you also experience your failures, your times of bitterness, your times of being down. And at some point your life shifts from the forward-looking mode to the I'm looking back mode. Might be in your middle age, or it might be in retirement, or sometime after that. But you end up looking back over your life, and you end up asking yourself the question, what's it all added up to? How have I done? And the nature of living in a sinful world is that there's a lot of disappointment and difficulty in that, isn't there? Life can make it pretty hard to keep your hope up, to be optimistic, to be forward-looking. There's a famous character in Shakespeare. Excuse me for acting like an English teacher for a second here. The king's name is Macbeth. And at the end of his life, he's looking back on it, and he has a very famous speech. And he says this. He says, "I have lived long enough. My way of life is fallen into the sere, the yellow leaf. And that which should accompany old age as honor, love, obedience, troops of friends, I must not look to have." It's not long after that that he throws himself into one fatal battle and ends up dead. And so ends the tragedy of Macbeth. Life can become like that. Life wears you down. Life wears you out. It's not easy to keep looking. But Simeon had kept up his hope that God would come to the side of Israel, would intervene on their behalf. He had prayed and was promised that he would not see death until it had been confirmed to him through him seeing the Messiah. And so one morning he was stirred by the Holy Spirit, as the Word of God tells us, and he went into the holy place. And he saw the child, and the Spirit of God said, "It's now! This is it!" And it's such a wonderful scene, isn't it? Simeon, he reaches out. You can imagine how his hands would tremble with anticipation. His whole life, this is the moment. And he takes the baby and he puts it slowly into the crook of his arm. And he says, "Oh Lord, now thou hast let thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation." And he praised God. I meet with a group of older men back in that library on Fridays. Brad Gregus started the group. We're all sort of getting a little long in the tooth and far along. But they're such an encouragement to me. Because you know what? These men have not given up. And they get together in that library for the explicit purpose of praying for the young people, particularly for the young men, but for everyone in the assembly. And it's a thrill that they're still doing that. And that Brad and the rest see as their calling to be there. You know, a mistake we make sometimes is we think that when we're young people, we think old people aren't interested in us. And so we think that we have to grow up and we have to learn to take on the world all by ourselves because nobody else is going to care. What we don't know is that the older people, and I can tell you this now that I'm one of them, the older people, we look back and we think those young people, they don't want to have anything to do with us. They've got their school and their girls and their video games and their computers and their cell phones and their, you know, they don't want to talk with us. And so what ends up happening, and this is so tragic, is that the young people don't talk to the older people and the older people don't talk to the young people, but both want to. So can I suggest a way to break the deadlock? And it's simply this. We break it from both sides. That first of all, young people, if you see someone and you like the way that they're walking for the Lord, what about if you go up to them and say, I just want to know how you do what you do so I can do something like it too. Would you tell me? And I'll bet you that older person whose walk you've been admiring will be willing to do it for you. And older people, how about this? How about if you see a young person who shows some initiative and wants to serve the Lord, how about you go up and you slap them on the shoulder and you say, how about a coffee sometime? I'd just like to know how you're doing. How's life going for you? Are you getting what you need? Is there something maybe we at the church could do for you a little bit to help you along on your path? And get that conversation going from two sides. Because I know the will is there on both sides. And that's what we need to do, right? Okay. On we go. You know, the great thing is you can depart in peace. We're all going to do it one day. The mortality rate around here is 100%. Everybody dies. But what a wonderful scene. Simeon saying, you let me depart in peace. I don't have to fear death. I don't have to fear the end. You've kept your promise to me. You've showed me what I needed to know. And what did he need to know? What could he learn from a baby? What he could learn is actually the same message that Mary learned at the Annunciation, which is that God was not uncaring. He was not indifferent to Israel, and he's not indifferent to us. He is not some great, distant, out there thing that is just letting us ramble along this path all by ourselves, unhelped and unloved. He's a loving God who loves us so much that he would send his only Son to die for us so that he might reclaim us to himself for all eternity. The sacrifice is right there. You know, it's so ironic. Mary and Joseph came into the temple to present the baby to the Lord. And the Lord turned it around and said, oh no, I know him. And he called Simeon to present him to the world. Have you thought about this? That the very greatest thing that Simeon did in his entire life, he did right at the end. Older person, if you're asking yourself if there are any opportunities left, take a lesson from Simeon, or if not from him, from all the other saints of God who at the last minute did the greatest thing they ever did. Take that from Abraham and Sarah. Take it from Zacharias and Elizabeth. And take it from Simeon as well. Two outcomes. A light to the nations and the glory of your people Israel. Here's a message for us. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message for us. And for Israel, this message. Paul, in an agony, says, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my countrymen, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoptions as sons and daughters, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the temple service, and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." And that is to be our attitude to the nation of Israel, that they are God blessed forever. Amen. We are to regard them as our brothers. We are to pray for them. But you know, their story is not over either. At that last, that old man's longings are going to be satisfied. Zechariah 12, verse 10 says, "And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of pleading, so that they will look on me whom they pierced. And they will mourn for him, like one mourning for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him, like the bitter weeping over a firstborn." At the last, you may do the greatest thing in your life at the last. And at last, one day the heavens will open. And one day the Prince of Peace will come. Could be today. Can be any day. And in that day, we'll really learn how to sing.